Good morning. All right. Good to be here to worship together. Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And we're going to be in verses 10 through 17. It is, for anyone who's a history nerd like myself, Reformation Day. It marks the beginning of the Reformation over 500 years ago. And in order to honor that, I wanted to preach on the enduring Word of God. If we lose the Scriptures, we lose the Gospel. If we lose the Scriptures, we are plunged into all sorts of error and we lose our way. And so we need to always keep Scripture at the center. And so we will be considering 2 Timothy 3 today as we look to the Word of God. Now, sometimes it can be when you like history, you know, you can just live in the old days and think, you know, of all these awesome things that people might have done before. But we are called to be faithful today. We are called to seek the reform of the church today. And the challenges that we face are different than the challenges that they faced 500 years ago. But the source is the same problem. It's not believing and doing the Word of God. And this remains true through all ages. Where we lose the Word of God, where we distort the Word of God, we are lost in all sorts of error creeps into the church. And so we need to be aware of these things and prepared. So let us pray. Oh, a few announcements first. I better not forget that, or everybody's going to be confused for the coming events. This week is midweek service, so come on out here on Wednesday at 7 p.m. And we'll have prayer meeting, youth group, 4th to 6th grade class, and legacy kids. We also started a new prayer time on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. So we did that this morning, and it was a sweet time to pray for the service for the morning. And we want to make it a practice of praying for what God would do during this time of worship together. So we encourage you, just come a little early, come at 9, and then stick around for Sunday school at 9:30. There's lots of stuff going on for Sunday school that you can plug into. A few different classes, which one of them will be a new one coming up, a new discipleship class with Pastor Matt. We'll meet in the basement, and that starts on November 7th. So if you're not in a class already and you're not been coming to Sunday school, come on out for prayer at 9, and then pick one of the three. There's a class on Daniel, a class on the person and work of Christ, and there'll be a new discipleship class. So if you're a new believer, that might be a really good class for you to go to. And we want to make the Sunday school time a time for learning. A time to grow in our understanding of the Word of God. So we will have, that's why we're offering various teachings that you can plug into. And most of those we should be able to have online. You can get later if you choose to go to one of the classes. The Christmas play is coming up. What is the date for the Christmas play again? I didn't write it in the bulletin. December 12th. Can you believe that's like a little over a month away? Like, that is crazy. This year is flying by. So Christmas play is coming up, which is always a lot of fun for the kids, and it's great to support them. So mark that day for your calendar to come on out. I think it's at 5 p.m., but maybe we'll adjust that. But it will be on that Sunday night. But that means play practice is starting. So most of you who are, anyone who's in the play, I believe, would already have been informed of that. But any children that would like to participate in the children's choir, start coming next week during Sunday school to start with the practice for that. And last thing is the weekend of the 12th, 13th, and 14th is a busy weekend. There's lots of good things going on. On the 12th, the ladies have a ladies' night out. Look in the bulletin for more information on that. You'll be going out to a restaurant. What a novel idea. A group out going out to a restaurant. Then on the 13th, the Saturday, we have a work day, and we could use everyone's help. It's not just cleaning chairs. There's a lot of other things that really need to be done around the church building. And so the more people that come out, the better. It would be very helpful. So that's on 8 a.m. on the 13th. And then the 14th in the evening, we have our Thanksgiving Pie Fellowship that we do every year. So bring a pie and come out for some fellowship. And Pastor Phil Howell of Embassy Church in Palatine will be preaching for that. Okay. Oh, and one other thing. I did send out an email about communion. Arrived to prepare communion this morning, and we were out of communion cups, which is a good problem to have because the Spanish congregation is now celebrating communion, which then caused the supplies to be out of the normal. We have a supply chain issue. It's pretty normal. We should all be used to this. So the next week, we will have communion because of that. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your many good gifts. We do thank you for those who have gone before us and have prepared the way, that we do not need to come up with new paths or new ways. And we thank you for your word, which is what keeps us on the path of following you. And we pray, Lord, now that as we open your word and consider your word, that you would cause us to love your word, to submit to your word, and to be thankful for your word. Help us not to lose your word, even though we have plenty of Bibles around. Help us not to lose its authority and centrality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 Timothy is one of the Apostle Paul's last letters. He was preparing to die. He was getting ready to be put to death for being a Christian in Rome. He was going to be put to death unjustly, and eventually he was. But before he did go to his death, he wrote some letters. And these have become known as the pastoral epistles. We have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And these are Paul's last living testaments. They are his last words to the church. And Timothy was a beloved child to Paul. He was more than just a disciple. He was more than just someone that he met along the way in his journeys. He was, as he called him, his true child in the faith. Timothy served with Paul, and as we will see as we go through this message, he joined Paul on his second missionary journey. And now Timothy is a pastor, and he is facing many difficulties because just as the apostles said would happen and was already happening in their day, many false teachers were arising and trying to lead the people of God astray away from the centrality of Jesus Christ. And so if you read 2 Timothy up to the point where we'll be in 3 verse 10, you'll hear a lot about false teachers. It is a common theme throughout Timothy. And what Paul is appealing to Timothy for in this book is to follow in his same path, to continue doing the work that Paul had already been doing. Now, lest we think Paul was arrogant or self-conceited or just focused on himself, no, he was commissioned by God. God met him on the road to Damascus, and he set him apart as the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul's ministry was God-ordained. He was set apart by God for this work of ministry, and God blessed his ministry with much fruit. He went all over the known Roman world, and he preached the gospel and planted churches all over the place. And there were even churches planted from his church plants, like the church in Colossae. Paul didn't plant that church. That was a church plant from Epaphras, who went out from Paul's other ministry work. And so Paul's ministry was very fruitful, but it was not without difficulty. His ministry included much suffering, and he had to deal with many false brethren, false teachers. And so he spends a lot of time in this letter warning Timothy of the false teachers that pervert the word of God and lead astray. And he tells Timothy to stay faithful to the word of God. He tells him to preach the word. He tells him to keep a close watch on himself and his teaching so that he would save himself and his hearers. He tells Timothy to follow in his steps. Now, many had abandoned Paul. Many had turned from him in his sufferings and chose the easier route. He said this in 2 Timothy 1:15, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." All of them, and he names a few. But all that were with him, all that were ministering with him, turned away from him when he faced persecution. But not Timothy. Timothy did not abandon Paul. Now, Timothy wasn't with Paul in Asia, but Timothy continued. He was loyal to Paul, and he was loyal to the Lord. And so when these people abandoned Paul, they weren't just abandoning Paul. They were abandoning the work that God was doing. They were abandoning the difficult path of being a Christian in the world. And so Paul saw it for what it was. And now that his death is imminent, he is making an appeal to Timothy and by extension all of us, though we could say primarily the pastoral epistles have primary application to pastors and elders, those in holding office in the church. It is applicable to all Christians who are going to be faithful and follow in the steps. It shows us what it means to be a faithful Christian and to also know what kind of teachers we should follow. And so Paul wants Timothy to continue in his same path. Let's read now 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is God's word. Well, Paul, as he begins this section, he recounts how Timothy has followed in his path. You see, we are called to follow the path prepared before us. Timothy was not needing to pave a new way. He was being told to follow in the old ways. He was being told to follow in the way that Paul was already going, which we will see is the way that of the teaching of Scripture. Paul had set an example. And now that his death is imminent, he appeals to Timothy to continue in the same path that he has been going his whole ministry after he is gone. He affirms that Timothy had already been following him, but he's not telling him this to give him an attaboy, to puff up his head. He's telling him this because we'll see as it follows, he wants him to continue to follow in this path. He recalls how Timothy followed him in eight things. First, he mentions his teachings. First and foremost, in the Apostle Paul's teachings were what? Was what? Christ and Christ crucified. His teaching was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was that the long-awaited Messiah was the Son of David, is Jesus Christ, who was put to death on a cross and rose from the dead. We can see Paul's preaching through Acts. We can see his letters, and he always exalts the name of Jesus. Currently doing a Bible study at Emilio's house on Colossians, and it is so like amazing how much he can talk about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus, the centrality of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done. And he gives glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so he taught the truth of God's word, and he was concerned with what he calls sound doctrine. That's a common phrase that you'll find in the pastoral epistles. You don't find it much anywhere else in Scripture, but you find it in the pastoral epistles. This concern that Paul had for sound doctrine. The word sound actually is like a physician term. It means healthy. It means something that will grow and is in good health. And so Paul is concerned with sound doctrine. It matters immensely to Paul, and it matters immensely to God what one believes and what one teaches. You have to hold to the truth of God's word. If you lose the teaching of God's word, then you are lost in darkness and you are making your own way. But the teaching that Paul taught was not of his own invention. The teaching that Paul taught was not from his own wisdom, but it was the word of God. If you read through Acts, you'll see that Paul's ministry was going around. The first thing he would do is go into a synagogue and reason with them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He would reason from the word of God. That was his teaching. It was the word of God. It wasn't just an experience he had on the road of Damascus, but it was what the scriptures testified about the Jesus that he met on the road to Damascus. And so Paul was concerned that Timothy, he's concerned, as this is God's word, that God is concerned that we would keep a close watch on our teaching, on what we believe, on our doctrine. Doctrine is not a secondary thing. It's not a, you have these heady people who like doctrine, but just give me the real Christianity, give me the just loving your neighbor, focused on the commands. You can't have those without the teaching. How can you know what God desires and what God has done if you don't have the teaching of the word of God? You will just invent a religion of your own making. We need sound doctrine. And without sound doctrine, all is lost, including our very souls. As I already mentioned this verse, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So we are called to follow in the path set before us. The path set by the apostles and all who have lived godly in Christ Jesus. Saints, you don't need to invent the wheel. You don't need to find a new way. You don't need to follow around in the dark to figure out which way to go. No, God has given you what you need in the Word of God, and He has set before you examples such as the apostles that the Scriptures testify to, whom you are to follow. This wasn't just for Timothy. We are to follow what the Apostle Paul did. We are to follow the teaching of the apostles. Then he mentions his conduct. So Paul, of course, does not think that one can have sound doctrine and an unsound life. You cannot have a healthy doctrine but not a healthy life. They don't go together. In fact, throughout the pastoral epistles, he makes it clear that bad doctrine accompanies a bad character, a bad life. Sometimes we think of those, especially if it's someone we love who is in error, especially if they are teaching something that's false, that they're maybe good intentioned, good meaning, but actually it's a sinful heart that is unwilling to submit to the word of God. It's a sinful heart that is unwilling to hold to the word of God. And so bad doctrine goes hand in hand with bad character. And likewise, it's like a vicious cycle. They go hand in hand. If you have a bad conduct, then your doctrine isn't going to be good either. Because you've got to come up with some excuses for why your conduct can be the way it is. And so bad doctrine and bad conduct go hand in hand. But Paul tells us, and this is a bold thing to say, follow his conduct. Because he was upright. He set an example to the brethren. He did not just teach pure doctrine, he lived it. And his ministry is a fact of that, is a proof of that. He gave himself to the church in such a way that he was able to say to the Ephesian elders, They would know they were there, right?
Well, how he was ministering among them. This is what he says in Acts 20, 26 through 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And he tells the churches to follow him as he follows Christ. And he says, don't just follow his teaching, but follow his conduct. We also read about how when he was in Ephesus, he was with them night and day with tears, ministering to them. Oh, the Timothy knew that Paul's talk was not cheap, that Paul lived what he taught. He did the things that he said. And that is how we are to be. We cannot have a dead orthodoxy. You can love the words of God. You can love doctrine and read systematic theology, but if you are not godly in Christ Jesus, what does that all matter? What does it all matter? How can you live a life pleasing to God? The more light you have, the more responsibility you have. Pastor Matt's been preaching a lot about that through the 1 Samuel series. We have much light by the word of God. And we ought to live. Our conduct needs to be in line with what we believe. Now, of course, every Christian says, oh, me. You know, we know the word of God and we know where we fall short. But there is a matter of sincerity here. Do you sincerely love the word of God? And are you walking before him with all your heart? Of course, you're going to fail. Of course, you're going to fall. But are you living godly in Christ Jesus? Are you living in repentance and faith? So keep a follow the apostle and keep a watch on what you believe and what you do. Then he says, he tells Timothy that he followed his aim in life. Now, what was Paul's aim in life? If you've ever seen anyone that's pretty focused on an aim in life, it was the Apostle Paul. He is not tossed away by waves from this to that. He wasn't a man who started this and then was like, maybe I'll do this and maybe I'll do this. No, he was of one mind. And what was his aim? It was the glory of God. It was exalting the name of Jesus. It was doing the work of ministry that God had given him. He had an aim in life, and his one aim in life was the glory of God. It is so evident in his life. No one can deny that he lived for the glory of God. He did not live for his own name. Even when he recounts the things that God had done through him, he is embarrassed to do it. He has to do it in 2 Corinthians to correct the super apostles. But what does he boast about? Does he boast in his eloquence? Does he boast in his intelligence? No, he boasts in his suffering. He boasts in how he has shared in the suffering of Jesus for the glory of God and for the good of the church. And so the Apostle Paul tells us to follow, like Timothy was, this aim in life. To live to make Christ known. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, he was a missionary. Of course, his focus, that was his aim in life. And Timothy was a pastor. Of course, this was his aim in life. Do you want to say that it's not the aim in life for every Christian to live for the glory of God and for the building of his kingdom? What is the role of the pastor? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. You are to do the work of ministry. You are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You are to be the proclaimer of the good news. To tell others about Christ. And so, what is your aim in life? Are you doing what Jesus told some parables about? Building bigger barns? To fill them up with things for this world? Is that your aim in life? Oh, store up treasure in heaven where wrath and rust does not destroy. The kingdom of God endures forever. And the things done for Christ, they are forever. It doesn't mean you don't work hard. It doesn't mean you don't provide for your family. It doesn't mean that you're not concerned with leaving an inheritance for your children. But what's your aim in life? What's your aim in life? The Apostle Paul could say his aim in life was the building of the kingdom of God for the glory of Christ. He gave everything to it. Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, what do we have to do? Take up our cross and follow him. We have to sell everything and buy the field where the treasure is. We need to give up everything to follow Jesus. That is what being a Christian is like. Not this Christianity light that we have in America that tells us we can have the world and we can have the kingdom of God too. You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one or you will hate the other. And so what is your aim in life? Paul was poor for the kingdom of God. Are you willing to be poor for the kingdom of God? Then he says his faith. Now faith, of course, includes faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of sins. He knows Timothy has that faith. But faith is more than just that. That's the beginning of faith. Faith is trusting God. It's trusting God and his promises. It's having faith in the face of death. Did Paul have that type of faith? Yeah. He had faith in the face of death. It's to trust God for provision and care. That's faith. That's putting the rubber to the road. You're wondering where your next meal's coming from or where you're working. God is the one who provides and cares. And so faith. Paul had to trust God for his livelihood. He was traveling all over the place. Not very easy to hold down a steady job when you're moving from city to city, right? He was dependent upon God's provision at all time. It's by faith that God overcomes the strongholds in the world. You know, those we meet and love, those we evangelize to, they are held captive and blinded by the devil. And you cannot bring down those strongholds. You cannot reason past that by your own eloquence. Paul was able to do the work of ministry because he had faith that God would fulfill his word. Do you have faith that God will fulfill his word? We are called to, like Timothy, follow in this type of faith. Then he mentions his patience. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, I was thinking, man, I don't know if I have ever thought of the Apostle Paul as the most patient of people. I don't know why. He just hasn't struck me as patient. He was like, let's get the job done and get going. You know, type A personality. You don't usually think of a type A personality, go-getter person to be patient, right? I mean, come on. Some of you are married to a type A, right? How are they patient? Usually not, right? So I'm just thinking if Paul's patient, it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? And Paul was patient. In fact, his patience was not just in word, but it's demonstrated in his ministry. I already mentioned this from Acts 20, verse 17. In 18 and following, he tells the Ephesian elders this: you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 31, he says this: therefore, be alert, remembering for that 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Do you think that takes some patience? The work of ministry takes a lot of patience because we're all stubborn sheep. We don't move very readily in the direction that God is prodding us to go. And so to be a follower of Jesus and to be in the body of Christ, it requires patience. And Paul demonstrated this type of patience. You know, sometimes you want to just be done with that person in church that doesn't ever seem to get the lesson. Like, you're like, haven't we already done this like 5 times? Why are we here again? Well, you need to have patience. Patience, this is where the rubber hits the road. Patience is long-suffering, old way of phrasing it. It's being patient with one another. You know, we always like to take everything and make it some kind of abstract thing out there. So we think of patience as like, yeah, I don't mind standing in line at the grocery store. I mean, that is the part where you have to be patient. But what about putting up with one another? Is that where the rubber meets the road with patience? How about dealing with each other's faults and failings and rough edges? Yeah, it requires patience. And Paul set the example of a man of patience. It's not that he put up with sin, but he was patient, just as God is patient with us. And so he tells Timothy that he's followed in his patience, we're called to do the same. And then he says his love. Now, the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love, right? But I think Paul could be described this way as well. He speaks of love constantly throughout his letters. Love, faith, hope, and love is the triad he's always using in his letters. He wrote 1 Corinthians 13, the most known passage about love in the Bible. Paul taught about love, but he also loved. You don't have that type of patience unless you love. You don't endure the sufferings that Paul endured for the sake of the church unless you love. Love is not just a feeling, it's action. And Paul demonstrated his love for the church. I mean, why do you think the Ephesian elders are sending him off with tears? You know, they weren't annoyed. Man, Paul, he hasn't stopped coming over for 3 years. He won't leave us alone. He keeps telling us all these things that we need to be doing and all these things we need to know. And I'm glad he's out of here. No, they were like, do you think Paul was tender? Do you think the churches he planted loved him? They did. Now, there were those who hated Paul, just as you will be hated, we'll see. But his love was evident to all. His love was evident to all. And that's the type of example we need to follow. Is your love demonstrated by deeds of love and mercy? Is your love demonstrated through patience and enduring with one another? Is your love shown by speaking the truth in love? Follow in this path set before us of loving with the love of God. Then he says his steadfastness. This word's similar to the one about patience, but this one emphasizes persistence in the face of difficulty. So the other one, I think, had more to do with being patient with one another, being patient with others. This word has to do with being patient, persevering through difficulty, through trial. One thing we can say about the Apostle Paul with assurance is that he did not give up. He was resilient. He continued to do the work of ministry even after much suffering. He persisted. And we ought not to give up so quickly. Sometimes we are quick to give up and we're not steadfast. When we face some difficulty at work, or we face difficulty with a family member, or we face some resistance in regards to the gospel or the word of God, we just give up. We shrink back so that we don't suffer. But look at what it continues to say here. He says, he followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I'm guessing you've never thought about this verse like this, but this is a promise of God. Oh, we like to talk about the promises of God. But this one I haven't seen on a mug too often. But this is a promise of God. This is a promise of God. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. If they persecuted Jesus, why would they also not persecute us who bear his name? And so we are called to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us, the apostles, and all those who have been faithful to Jesus Christ, who have faced persecution and suffering. By naming these things in two different ways with the same idea, he emphasizes to Timothy and to us that sharing in suffering is a must for the Christian. We must not avoid suffering. Paul does not mince words in this area. He says, if we deny Christ, he will also deny us. Oh, that's a hard passage. Right? That's a hard passage. Why would we deny the Lord who shed his own blood for us in order to avoid suffering in this life? Where are our priorities? But we need to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and of all the saints who have suffered persecutions and difficulties. Persecutions are suffering that is imposed on you because of your loving Jesus and his words. Sufferings can come in all different forms. You can suffer health difficulties. You can suffer all sorts of things. But all of it, we are to endure with patience and know that this is the path laid before the saints of God. And so, I was wondering when I was reading this, because he also mentions it over and over again. He tells them in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, that this is like one of the things that he repeats the most to Timothy. Share in suffering. Suffer as a good soldier. Follow in my sufferings. All who suffer, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. It's like, why? Why does he keep repeating it? Well, quite frankly, this is probably the hardest thing to follow in, isn't it? Who wants to suffer? Who wants to be persecuted? I mean, have you read the list of Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians? That's the path you want me to follow, Paul? That path? Are you sure? Now, of course, we all don't face the same sufferings, the same persecutions. Not everyone endures the amount of persecution that the Apostle Paul endured. But we should look to God and understand that and give him thanks that he has preserved us from such sufferings. But what we need to examine our hearts about is, are we not suffering because we're avoiding it? Are we not suffering because we're being ashamed of the words of Jesus? And when I say that, I mean the Bible. Are we ashamed of the word of God? Is that why we don't suffer? And if that's the reason, then we need to repent of that and not be ashamed. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm talking about not being ashamed. You do not be embarrassed about the word of God. That's how we avoid suffering, right? We're like, yeah, well, the Bible says that. You know, it's kind of unfortunate that it says that, but that's what it says. And so that's what I have to believe. Like, do you love the word of God? If you love it, then you should delight in all the things that are written in God's word, even the hard things. It's something that you should delight in. And we avoid suffering by not delighting in those things that are hard and difficult. Well, Paul could point to specific sufferings, and he named a couple of them. We won't spend much time on it. But he names these because Timothy was well aware of these sufferings. You see, Timothy is from this area. And on Paul's first missionary journey, he went to Antioch. This is a different Antioch than the one they're sent from, to Iconium and Lystra. And there he goes to the synagogues. He preaches. You can find this in Acts 13 through 14. He goes into the synagogues. He preaches the gospel. But there are some among the Jews who rise up against him, and he has to flee from the one town to the next. And then he ends up in the next one. And while he's in Lystra, the Jews come over from those other two towns, and they incite a riot against Paul. And does anybody remember what happens to Paul? He's stoned. Now, what is the purpose of stoning? To kill someone. They weren't just trying to, you know, get out of our town. They weren't throwing little pebbles at him, like, get out of here. No, they were throwing rocks to kill him. Okay? He somehow, by God's grace, survived. God preserved him. And that's what he says here, right? The Lord preserved me from them all. Now, talk about not being bitter. Paul is not bitter about these sufferings that he had to endure for the gospel. He doesn't look back and say, there's no hint of bitterness here. He doesn't say, God made me go through this thing. It was really hard, and I wish I'd never had to do it. He gives glory to God. And Lord delivered me from it all. And what is Paul getting ready to do right now? Die. He's getting ready to die for the gospel. He is getting ready to be put to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. And yet he can look back at previous suffering and give glory to God that he was delivered from it, because there they left him thought as dead, and he got up and he went right back to work. He went right back to teaching the word of God. Well, on Paul's second missionary journey, he takes Timothy with him, who was in Lystra, who knew all about all this. He was a witness of all the things that happened to Paul. And so he tells Timothy here, that's why he can say, that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. He knows. Timothy is well acquainted with these sufferings of Paul. And so when he tells him to follow in my sufferings, you have followed him, and he's calling him to do it more, he is telling him to continue in the very sufferings that Timothy experienced. Like, Timothy, continue in it. Be stoned to death. It's okay. That's what he's telling him. Continue in that. Be willing to be stoned to death for the gospel. Be willing to be beaten and mocked and lied about. And that's what they did. They lied about Paul. He was so slandered. Maybe you've been slandered for the word of God. Maybe you've been slandered because you're a Christian. Well, there is a well-laid path before you, and you are in good company. Don't be ashamed of it. Be thankful to God that you were counted worthy to share in the sufferings. These weren't general statements. They are meant for us. And then look what he says. So he tells Timothy, you, however, have followed in these things. So you've followed me in these things. These very specific persecutions, the ones that he endured, which the Lord rescued him from. But now he mentions those who do not follow in this path. He says, while evil people and imposters, this is verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, the well-paved path before us of faithfulness to God includes all those things Paul listed, including the suffering. Or you could take another path. And that's the path that's been paved by those who do not hold to the word of God. You can follow the path of what he calls evil men and imposters. These are those he's been talking about through this letter. He mentions them earlier in the chapter. They are those, he says in verse 8, are disqualified regarding the faith. But then he says in verse 9, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, there are false teachers. And false teachers have a bad character. They have an evil heart that is being deceived, but also deceiving. And he says they will progress. They will move forward. He says two different things here. He says, one, they're going to progress from bad to worse. Now, I can't help but think about all these so-called Christian leaders who have fallen, whose lives have become to demonstrate that they went from bad to worse. They went from an appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, as Paul says elsewhere. They had an appearance of godliness. They preached what sounded sound, but they instead went from bad to worse. So they progress in from being bad to worse. But as he said earlier, they won't get very far as it is with the true people of God, because it will become plain to all, as it did with the false teachers in Moses' day. It will become plain to everyone. God will out. God will out those who are liars and deceivers. God will out those who are in it for their own gain and pleasure. God will out you. You cannot hide from the eyes of the Almighty. And all the secret things will be revealed. The false teachers, they used their eloquence. And this is what false teachers do, to acquire disciples for themselves. They are hirelings. They are in it for the money. They are in it for the fame. They are in it for their own name. And you are to avoid such people. You are to avoid anyone who makes much of themselves and not much of the name of Jesus. You see, this path that is well paved before us is also meant to be a picture of the Christian minister. And if they can't line up with the example set by Paul and the apostles, then they are not worthy of your affection. They are not worthy of your obedience. You are to be like the Bereans who go to the Word of God. You are to be those who love the Scriptures and who are not led astray by false shepherds who would lead you away from the Good Shepherd, Jesus. There are evil men who go from bad to worse, and they can be very deceiving. And so we need to be discerning. We have to be discerning. We can't hear something, wow, that sounded wonderful, and have our ears tickled and start following after a teacher. You want to know a good way to be careful? Know your teachers. We live in a day of technology. It's wonderful. You have so much biblical truth at your fingertips. But the pastor on a podcast is not your pastor. And you know, they can have wonderful ministries that are national ministries, and God blesses it, and it's used for good. Praise God. But listen, that is not your pastor. That is not the shepherd that God gave you to care for your soul. How can you evaluate their life and example if it's like what Paul described in the beginning of what we just read? How can you evaluate their conduct to know that it's in line with their life if you don't even know them? I'm not saying that we want you to love us more than a preacher like John Piper or one other, or John MacArthur, or someone that you love and have been greatly enriched by. But John MacArthur is not your pastor. He's not. He doesn't even know you. Okay? He can't shepherd you. And you don't know him. You just know his preaching. You know the consistency over what he's done over time. That's all you know. But you know me. You know Pastor Matt. You know Jerry. You know Marcel. We're getting to know Emilio. I mean, we've known him for a long time. And Joe. But considering them to be our leaders. Do your leaders set this example? I hope that we are. I know we're not perfect, but we strive to be as the Apostle Paul was. And this is how you are to be, and this is how you are to be careful with what leaders, teachers you accumulate for yourselves. As he said, there are many who will come, who will be eloquent, who will tickle ears, and you need to be discerning. You cannot shut off your discernment. You have to have the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth. As the Apostle John said, we don't need that any man teach us, because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't mean we don't have human teachers. God gave us teachers. But it's the Holy Spirit who convinces us of the truth of God in our hearts. So, do not pave. Do not look for new ways. That's another mark of a false teacher. Innovation. Creativity of new paths and eloquence. No, you hold to the old ways. You hold to the way of to the faith once delivered to the saints for all time. You hold to the path that Christians have been following for since the first who had faith. Since the time of Adam, those who have been following God and had faith, the line of Seth. Do you have faith like that? That's the path that you are to walk in. It's a well-trodden path. You don't have to come up with the new ways. And any teaching that wavers from the truth delivered is false. It's a deception. It's to lead you astray, to bring you, tickle your ears. And that's what we see in verse 14 to 15. We need the ancient words. We need the words passed down that are always true. See, we need these kind of warnings because we are inclined, because of our sinful hearts, to follow those who would itch our ears. And so we must listen to these warnings and be on guard so that we will not be led astray by evil men and imposters, but instead we will listen to the word of God. Look at what he tells Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Now, this is the only command in this whole paragraph. There's only one imperative in the whole paragraph, and it's continue. Continue in it. He doesn't say any other commands here. He gives them truths, and now he gives us a command, and it's to continue in what we have learned. Don't come up with new ways. Don't come up with new paths, but instead continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Now, Timothy was a believer, a Christian from childhood. He was acquainted with the scriptures from a young age. And Paul tells him to continue in what he learned and what faith he firmly had, knowing from whom he learned it. Now, Timothy was blessed with wonderful examples of faith. The whom here is plural in Greek. So it's not just referring to Paul. It's plural. Whom? Those you have learned it from. Well, who did Timothy learn to fear God from? His grandma and his mom. His grandma and his mama taught him to love the Lord. His grandma and his mama taught him the scriptures. Look at this as well. It says, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The word acquainted is a verb. It means to make known, to make to know. He was made to have known the scriptures. He didn't just acquire it by osmosis. He was taught it. He was taught to know the word of God. And he was taught to know it by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And Paul commends his grandma and his mom. He says, he tells them in the beginning of this book, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Timothy's a second generation Christian. They were Greek-believing Jews. They were. We don't know about Timothy's father. Maybe he was. Maybe this was a widow, or he wasn't a believer. But they were of Greek descent. Yet they believed in the Hebrew scriptures. And this phrase here, "sacred writings," was a technical term used at that time to refer. Greek-speaking Jews would use this phrase, "sacred writings," to refer to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Bible. They would use the term sacred writings. And so Timothy grew up learning and studying the Old Testament. He knew the law and the prophets, and he had faith in God from childhood. They taught him the holy scriptures. You see, the example that Paul sets and the example that his grandma and his mother set that he was to follow in wasn't something that they came up with themselves, but it was following the word of God. So God very well may have blessed you with godly examples who follow the word of God, and you should emulate them. Not everybody, though, has the testimony of Timothy, right? Not everybody has the testimony of Timothy growing up in a Christian home, being taught by your mother, and maybe you came to faith at an older age. You know what that means? You have to work all the harder. Don't use it as an excuse. You need to get in the Word of God and to learn it and to be thankful that God saved you from the stage of life that you were in. Being far from Him, God brought you near. Praise His name. Now, if you lived apart from God and in sin before you came to Christ, praise His name. Glory to His name. Give testimony to His goodness. But I think you would also testify that you would have that the children always walk with God. That they would walk with God from the time they were born and not have to have a testimony of a period of their life where they did not serve the living God. Timothy had such a testimony. And he had such a testimony because he was taught the word of God and set an example by his grandma and his mom. Now, moms, grandmas, what a word for you. God has entrusted you with such a wonderful role. You get to teach the word of God to children who will grow to love and serve the living God. And you may not always know the answer, right? Like, I have three children, and each are unique, and each have specific sins that are very much a difficulty for them. All right? Sometimes it's hard to know what to do. Like, how? I don't know why my child is doing this, and I don't even have the answer for it. I don't know how to correct this out of them. I mean, we're trying, but where? They need the Word of God. Because what is the Word of God able to do? The Scriptures that he was taught are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the Word of God is able to do. It is able to make you wise and your children wise for salvation. Now, this requires that we, first of all, have humility. Because those who think they are wise need no wisdom from God. Right? But what are we told? We need to be made wise, which means that we are actually fools. What does Proverbs say about a child? Foolishness is in the heart, and the rod drives it out. Right? The word of God makes wise the foolish. The word of God makes you wise unto salvation. You want your children to love and serve God, then your first priority is to teach them the word of God. What does it matter if they are successful in business, if they know calculus, if they could quote Shakespeare, if they don't know the word of God? I'm not saying those things aren't good. Teach your kids well. Make your children smart. Raise them to be intelligent and to be useful. But the Word of God takes first priority. The only thing that can save your child's soul is the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit makes powerful and effective. You don't need a bunch of eloquent ways. You need the Word of God. You don't need a bunch of 10-step programs. You need the Word of God. You personally need it, and your children need it. They are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, I don't have time to unpack this, but this means all of the Word of God. Not the books you like the most, not the paragraphs you like the most, the chapters you like the most. It's the whole counsel of God will make you wise unto salvation. And Paul is primarily, or is only able to talk about at the time he's writing, the Old Testament scriptures. You don't often think of that. Old Testament is able to make me wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus do when he was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples? He showed them from the law and prophets how it testified of him. What did Paul do when he went to the synagogues and when he preached sermons and when Peter preached his first sermon? They showed from the Old Testament scriptures that who Jesus was and what he had done was testified from the beginning. Okay? So, you need the whole counsel of God. Your children need the law of God. They need the prophets of God. They need the wisdom literature. They need the gospels and the epistles. They need revelation. You need the whole counsel of God. And that's the word of God that is able to make us wise for salvation. Last part. The enduring word of God. We read the passage that we always skip to right here. And don't keep with the other ones, right? Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Why are the scriptures able to make you wise for salvation? Because it is the word of God. The sacred writings are useful to you because they are breathed out by God. This is where we get our doctrinal term, inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration means breathed out of God. It means God. They are God's word. God led holy men who were set apart to write his word. Now, with all of their style and character contained in it still. So it is written by man, but yet it is the inspired word of God. The Bible is nothing less than the very words of God. And notice that it doesn't say some of Scripture is God breathed. It doesn't say the ideas of Scripture are God breathed. It says all the writings, so the words, all the sacred writings. And the word scripture is the word writing, graphe. All of the scriptures, all of the words are God-breathed. We believe in what theologically is known as the plenary verbal inspiration of scripture. That is, every single word in the scriptures is inspired by God and is therefore authoritative. That means it's not just the ideas of scripture that are God's words. It's not the ideas that the words convey. It's the words, and of course words convey ideas, right? But it's the words that are inspired by God. Every word matters. Every word is important. Every word is useful, as he will say, for us. Don't have time to get into it. I had a whole section here about translation. But be careful not mixing up what is called translation, but is actually a paraphrase. Because there is a whole school of thought for translation now that is just to convey the ideas. But if we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, then you want the words to be given to you to interpret. There are paraphrase translations. What they are is actually a commentary. They are a paraphrase of what the scriptures say. So they can be useful for giving you wording, but there is a way of translating that leaves the interpretation ambiguous into you. Because there are passages of scripture that you can interpret this way, or you can interpret that way. And there's a way of translating that looks at that and picks one and gives you that. Right? A translation should leave it ambiguous, as just as the word is written in whatever way it can convey it in our modern English, so that you can interpret the word of God by the Holy Spirit in the context of the church. I don't have more to say on that right now, but talk to me if you have questions. All right, since it's the word of God, then scripture is authoritative. It means that the scripture is the only firm authority by which we can stand. This is why we have the phrase from the Reformation, sola scriptura. That is, the scripture is our final authority. Now, sola scriptura does not mean that scripture is our only authority, because the scripture actually delegates authorities. Right? There are different roles of authority that God has ordained. And we can also learn from those who have gone before us and have set examples. But the final rule, the final authority, is the Bible. All other authorities, all other writings, must be evaluated by the Word of God. And the reason we evaluate everything by the Word of God is that it's God's Word, and therefore it has authority. God said it, and therefore it's what we must believe and do. But God didn't just deposit to us a bunch of thoughts so that we can have an intellectual pursuit. The Word of God is said here to be profitable. If you don't read the Word and have it be profitable to you, then you are doing it wrong. If what you are doing is approaching the Bible as some kind of puzzle, or, you know, looking for all these genealogies and you've got a chart going with numbers and this verse here, that is where false teaching comes from. Okay, that's the endless speculations and genealogies that Paul warns about. It's the empty talk. It's the using scripture as something of intellectual pursuit just to have an interesting conversation. But instead, for the believer, the scripture is profitable. The Word of God is profitable. The Holy Spirit, who's not mentioned in this passage, but is active, the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. It's by the Holy Spirit that men were carried along and wrote the holy words of Scripture. It's by the Holy Spirit that the Word of God is living and active, as Hebrews says, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the divisions of heart. Well, how is it living and active? Because the living Spirit who inspired the Word is still speaking the Word to your heart. The Holy Spirit is illuminating the Word and making it profitable. And so it's profitable for teaching, for you to learn what is profitable for salvation, what is profitable for godliness. And then he says it's profitable for reproof. And for correction. Now, reproof is the idea of rebuke. It is to tear down what ought not to be. So it's to tell you what is sin, and does the Scriptures not reveal to us our sins? The Holy Spirit speaking through the Scripture shows us, that's talking about me. And so reproof is to break down, bring down. And correction is then to build up. It's to restore. It's to put in its back into order, when to proper place. And so the Scriptures are profitable for your reproof and for your correction. They are profitable for your training in righteousness. Do you want to know the way to go? The Scriptures are there to teach you. And this word training is the word that occurs in Hebrews for discipline, to instruct you, to discipline you, to train you, to teach you into the way of righteousness. This is what Scripture is useful for. It brings us from our lost state to in communion with God from the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and then to walk in a holy life. And this is how we are to use the Scriptures. We are to read it to be profited. We are to read the Word of God and to expect to hear from God for you. You are to read the Word of God and to ask God to show you the way of righteousness and to correct in you any unbelieving way. And this is the way that pastors and elders are to use the Word of God to teach you, to use it to teach you, to rebuke you, to correct you, and to train you in righteousness. Then he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Man of God is an Old Testament phrase that often referred to someone set apart for the work of ministry. Now, all believers are profited by Scripture and are made complete by it and equipped for every good work. But if you're a pastor, if you're in a position of leadership, it is very hard to know the answer to a lot of stuff and how to help someone out of their mess, right? The most profitable thing we can do for you is to bring you the Word of God. The most profitable thing we can do for you is to teach you the Word of God, because it is inspired by Him. It is profitable to you. And so if we have the Word of God, we are equipped for every good work. That's why we spend so much time in the Word. That's why we spend time in the Word on Sunday. That's why we spend time in the Word at small group. That's why we take a portion of time at prayer meeting to speak the Word of God. This is why we text the Word of God to one another. Because the Word of God is profitable for you. And the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God has not been invented by the wisdom of men. And so when you are given the Word of God, you can be confident that it is God who is instructing you and speaking to you. So, I know I went late. Do you love the Word of God? The Word of God is enduring. It will never pass away. God will accomplish all that He pleased to do with His Word. It will accomplish the work that He set out to accomplish. He will have His church be purified by the Word. And we must not resent these things. We must love the Word of God. We must delight in the Word of God. And we must be thankful when our leaders, when our brothers, when our sisters come to us and correct us with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is always true. You don't need a new path. You need to keep to the old path. You don't need a new way. You need the old ways. You don't need the latest and greatest writings. You need the Word of God. Now, those latest and greatest writings, if they're talking about the Word of God, that's awesome. But you need the Bible. You need the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, then you will be plunged into darkness. You will be lost and led astray. And then evil people and imposters will capture you by their eloquent words because you are not grounded in the Word of God. So hold to the Word of God. It is life to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for condescending to us and speaking to us and not leaving us in ignorance. We thank You for protecting us. Now we ask that You would help us to listen to Your Word. Help us to not just be hearers, but doers also. Help us to delight in everything that You have said. And help us to be discerning, to keep to the way that Your Scriptures have set before us. And help us to love You with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.